Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Greet you in that high and worthy name this morning. Appreciated the opening. Very fitting as we think of the message that has been assigned to me this morning, Principles of Parenting and Home Life. Now, I don't know this morning how many of you brethren, ordained brethren, would feel that you're qualified to come up here and share a message on the home. I know I struggled with that as I was preparing. Well, I kept seeing areas in my past that I have failed. I have not attained unto all the things that are in the Word of God this morning. But this morning, I like what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's my goal this morning, is to keep pressing forward, not to look back. Yes, I have made many mistakes in my home life. I have made mistakes that I am ashamed of. But this morning I want to look forward and I want to keep pressing on, because this morning we have the Word of God that is our guide map that will take us through whatever difficulties, whatever we are facing in our homes, in our churches, that we have the Word of God and we're thankful for that. And we keep pressing into it and seeking for answers and instruction as we conduct our homes. Jesus Christ, the foundation, goes well with the simple fact that God is the author of the home. He is the founder. He established the home. And we could go back to Genesis chapter 2. And we could read the verses there that He has instituted marriage. And in Matthew chapter 19, we could read the few words there in verse 4. It says, He answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that He which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. The foundation, or the institution, of the home this morning. And as I looked at the title that was given to me, first of all, I would like to, not that I have any discrepancy with the title at all, and I know how hard it is sometimes to come up with titles. But I would like to just change it slightly to call it Biblical Principles of Home Life and Parenting. And the reason for that is simply that I believe that in order to be parents, in order to conduct our homes in a way that should be right and good, we have to have our home life in order, which basically boils down to husband and wife relationships. If the husband and wife do not have the basis, are not building upon the foundation, there's no way that we can continue to parent in a way that is biblical, that is true. So that's the burden of the message this morning, is along the lines of husband-wife relationships and then as it equates to parenting. And as I thought of that, I thought of the many youth and children that are here this morning. And I guess the message, maybe you would say, doesn't necessarily pertain to you immediately now. But I guess I'd like to say maybe you can store it in your pocket and save it for later. Because, Lord willing, if the Lord tarries and it is His will, that you also will experience home life and parenting on your own. Principles. What are principles? The dictionary gives us that it's a primary component or ingredient, a must-have, a necessity, something that is important. This morning we want to look at some of these important ingredients that make home life, that make it scriptural, that make it biblical, that make it something that God's blessing can rest upon, so that the church and the family can move forward in with God's blessing upon it. That's our goal. That's our focus this morning. James chapter 2, verse 10 says, For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. And I guess I would like to take that scripture to remind us that the home can be built on many, many good principles. But if one principle is left outside, is not endorsed, is not heeded, that we can have a devastation to our home with one thing. As an example of that, it's kind of a crude example maybe. But some years ago, we had a maid that was helping us soon after the birth of one of our children. And one morning she made pancakes. And we sat down at the table, and she brings the pancake dish and sets it on the table, and she was embarrassed. She says she doesn't know what happened, but the pancakes were, and we often use the term, flatter than a pancake. I mean, they were paper thin almost. I mean, they were looked like they ran through the wringer washer. They were flat. They looked bad. And not only that, they tasted badly. There was something wrong. And come to find out, after searching it out and seeing what happened to these pancakes, found out that she forgot to put in one ingredient, baking powder. One ingredient, and it was a shamble. It didn't meet our need. It was humiliating and embarrassing for her. Didn't bother us. We laughed about it. But that's the way it will be when parenting is missing the ingredients, the principles of the Word of God that make the home a beauty and a joy to be a part of. The first and primary principle I'd like to look at this morning is that we need the fear of God. Without the fear of God, our homes will be desolate. Our homes will not have the blessing of God. Today, many homes are in chaos. There's no fear of God, no obedience to His Word and to His will. And it brings fightings, wars between husband and wife, children living in fear. And we can kind of get the scene of this in Romans chapter 3, verse 13. And if we go back to the first part of the chapter, we can see that this was Paul speaking concerning the Jews that possessed the oracles of God. These are not, he wasn't necessarily speaking to the world, to those that didn't know the truth. He was speaking to those Jews that were committed the oracles of God. And he goes in verse 13 and says, their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongue they have used deceit. And the poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. Verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. That's the problem this morning, is that when those who know the right way but fail to have the fear of God, to recognize that God Almighty has authority in my life, God Almighty has authority in my home, that without God I can do nothing, that He is the founder, He is the creator of the home, and He knows what is best. And unless I give myself to His direction, unless I want His blessing and and to follow His will for the home, that my home will be desolate. It will be destroyed. But what a chaotic picture we see here. Mouth full of cursing and bitterness. And there are many homes today, and I trust there's no home like that represented here today, this morning, but that has these kind of things in home life. Cursing, bitterness, anger, wrath. There's chaos, there's havoc, there's no peace in the home. And that is a difficult picture. It's a picture that no one wants to be a part of. But let's read Psalm 128, verse 1 through 4, which says, blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in His ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. Oh, the different picture we see in these verses compared to back in Romans. It's a picture of peace. A father and mother sitting around the table with their children, where there's unity, where there's joy, where there's peaceful atmosphere. The difference is simply, dear friends, the fear of the Lord. Do I really fear God this morning? Do I love to have Him tell me how to direct my home? Or do I already have the answers? Have I already figured it out? Or do I need God? Am I willing to obey? The wife as a fruitful vine. I believe that is referring to everything she contributes to the home. Everything that she contributes to godly family life. She's doing her part. The children are like olive plants. They're a nourishing, healing balm to the home. It's a beautiful thing, and it's pleasing. What a blessing to have homes with the fear of God. Today, the world's perspective is position, possessions, and pleasures. Those that have the fear of God desire a relationship with the Lord. A loving family that has a relationship with the Lord as well, and that has a relationship with each other, and that is walking the same path to glory. Oh, what a discouragement and what a sad effect for a family to be broken when there's children that turn their backs on the way of truth and right. But I believe God will bless the homes that are fearing the Lord God. Dear friends, this morning the home is not a place to be endured. It is to be enjoyed, to find fulfillment and blessing therein. And no amount of human effort or toil can accomplish much unless God's blessing rests upon it. Psalm 127:1 says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." The fear of God, allowing the Lord to build the house, allowing the Lord to give us direction. Without it, it will be vain. Lines up well with the meditational. It will be destroyed. It will fall as the winds blow and as the storms beat upon the home. It will fall, and great will be the fall of it, and the consequences will be the lost souls of our children. That's the seriousness this morning of the Christian home, is that we build upon the rock, the foundation, and that we do our part in maintaining the fear of God. One large part that helps us to keep the fear of God alive in our homes is the family altar. Us as fathers need to lead out in that, and we might touch on that later again. But we as fathers must lead out in the family altar, having time for Bible reading and prayer on a daily basis. You know, Satan enjoys our complex schedules at times. We are so busy doing good, doing things that are right and good. But he loves to take our schedules to intervene, to get a wedge in so that we don't have time for family devotions. I asked the question this morning, how much time do you have? Would you rather spend an extra hour in bed or an extra 30 minutes in bed so that you can get a little more sleep and that your children can go to sleep spiritually? Or would you rather get up a little earlier, do a little without a little more sleep in order for the children to find the nourishment and for the home to have the fear of God upon it? We must make time. Time won't easily come of its own. We as fathers are responsible to make time. And it doesn't matter. Maybe your time is evenings or mornings. It doesn't matter when. But we need time to implant the fear of God in the lives of our home and our children and our wives, to be the leader that we are called to be. We must make it a priority or we will lose it. And Satan will win his score on our home. And dear friends, this morning it must be more than formality. It must be more than going through and reading a chapter, kneeling for prayer and saying, "Let's get to work." And we heard about that last night and appreciated that as well. It must be something that we glean. We must search it out and dig in it so that we can know what God wants and how He wants us to live. Seek to learn and apply it into everyday living. Search it out. Search the Word. See what God says about home and parenting this morning. That's my plea. Do we know what the Bible says? Are you aware of the direction that the Word of God has for the home this morning? Some time ago, my wife and I were sitting in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, in a restaurant. And the server was serving us there, and he was wondering what we were doing in the area. And told him what we were there for. And he goes, "So where are you from?" We said, "From Missouri." "Oh, Missouri, where's that at?" And I said, "Well, it's about 1,000 miles to the west." And he says, "Oh, okay, that must be close to Texas." And I said, no, really, I mean, we're quite a bit north of Texas. And he says, "Oh, so is it close to Ohio?" And I say, no, if you get to Ohio, you got to go about another 500 miles further, you'll come to Missouri. Oh, I got you. He said, it's got to be close to California. I left it at that. I just hope he studies the map before he heads for Missouri. But I wonder sometimes, in all seriousness, how many times we as even Mennonites that have been taught the ways of God from our youth have become so culturized and so patternized that we really don't know the plan of God for our home. We haven't studied the map. Have we really sought it out this morning? Have we studied how God wants us to direct and guide our homes? Joshua 1 verse 8 says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. What a blessing this morning that when we study the Word of God and we meditate therein day and night, we make the Word our priority. That we have the blessing that we will make our way prosperous and we shall have good success. But it's not of our own strength. I want to make that clear. It's because of the Word of God, and we're doing it the Bible way. We're doing it the way that God wants us to do it. And He will bless us. All blessings come from God. Luke chapter 6 verse 16 says, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. It is easier for heaven and earth to pass than for one tittle of the law to fail. We need to press into it. We need to seek it with a diligent heart, because there's not one tittle of the law that's going to fail. We must know it and apply it to our everyday living. Does the Word of God, is it sufficient? Is it sufficient to meet our needs? Is it sufficient to give us direction and to show us the way that we should conduct our homes? I believe it is. Soon after I was ordained, there was a brother that came to me and said that in order for you to be a good preacher, you need to study the book of the temperaments and the love language and some of those books. He said that's a vital part for a preacher to know. And I said, so, excuse me, are you saying there's not enough in here? And he studied a little bit and he said, well, I don't think we can know the Word of God really unless we read those. Well, I disagree. I believe that the Word of God and the Holy Spirit can direct us. Now, I'm not opposed to other reading. I am not opposed to other books. But I believe we need to keep the focus on the Word of God this morning. We need to understand and to realize that it has the answers for the Christian home. The Bible is up to date and will be till time is no longer. And the Master Creator, the one who created us, that created you and I, is the one that gave us the directions here in the Word of God. As we study more of that here today, let's recognize that this is from the Master Creator and Designer Himself. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 to 33. We would like to read that as we think of the home and of the husband-wife relationship. This is kind of the basis for husband-wife relationships, taken out of Ephesians 5, 22 to 33. It says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. I'd like to focus first of all on the husbands this morning. As we think of our responsibility in the home, and especially in relating to our wives. Husbands, love your wives. In verse 25, as Christ loved the church. I believe love is a central theme for husbands to their wives. I believe if we truly love our wives as we should, our homes will be a blessing, not only for us, but for our children. I ask the question this morning, do you love your wife? Do you love your wife? Love in the dictionary. I just went to the dictionary and decided to look up, see what the dictionary says, what love is. Dearest, adoration, feeling fondness and devotion, find irresistible, and be partial to. Are those things that you think about when you think of your wife? We read there, as Christ loved the church. How much did he love the church? He gave himself. He gave all he had for the church. How much do I give for my wife? If your wife would stand up and give testimony of your love to her this morning, what would be her testimony? Maybe we should all ask our wives this afternoon, are we loving as we should? Do you see my life as crucified for the good of you? We need to die to our own selfish will and desires. Without sacrificial love, the marriage will be dry, unfulfilling, and will not meet the need of our spouse. Our love is not measured by how many roses we buy, but by how many roses we give in word and deed. I'm not opposed to giving roses, don't get me wrong. But I believe the roses that come in word and deed have far more reaching, and they won't wilt and fade away like the natural roses will. God help us that we can give our roses now. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. You might say it's reciprocating. The more you love, the more you get. And what a blessing. The keys in our hand. Do you want your wife to love you more? Give her more. Keys in our own hand. And I would say never lose the wonder of love. You know, as I think of Genesis 2 verse 23, when God brought Eve over to Adam for the first time, and Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." I wonder, how do you think Adam said that phrase? I don't think he stood there and says, "Oh, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. I guess I'll call her a woman." I can imagine that Adam looked at her and he beheld her and said, "This is now bone of my bones. This is flesh of my flesh." And I believe it tickled him all the way to the bottom of his heart. I believe he was enthused. He had a helpmeet. Here he looked at all the animals, all the blessings that they had, and he had none. And here the Lord provided. So I wonder this morning, to all those of us brethren who are married, do you remember how it felt the day of your engagement? When she actually committed to being your wife, how did you feel? I know I remember that as vividly, I believe, as yesterday. It thrilled my heart. But it also sobered my heart to think that there's a young lady that would entrust her future to live with me. I guess my encouragement this morning is, let's not lose the wonder of it all. We're not worthy. We're not worthy to have a godly companion. Let's keep that attitude. Am I loving her as I should? A godly marriage relationship gets better and better. Some time ago, came home from work one day, walked into the house, and go back to the bedroom, and here there's a new pillow laying on the bed. And on the pillow were the words, "Grow old with me, the best is yet to be." That thrilled my heart. You know, I got more to look forward to. Are you looking forward to more? Are you doing your part in making your home and your relationship with your wife better? Has our love cooled down for the wife of our youth? Are we loving in a more and deeper way than in courtship? Is our wife the dearest possession on earth? Do we find it more fulfilling to talk with her than to spend time with anyone else? We must make a choice to love. Our wives aren't perfect. Our wives won't always do everything just right. But we must have a commitment to love, a love that is not subject to conditions, in order to have the love that we need for our wives. You know, when we come in and supper's supposed to be ready at 6 o'clock, and it's still a long ways from ready, we need to love. And show by our actions will show if we have love. When she comes home from town with the wrong repair part, we need to love. When she tries to back out of the garage with the passenger door open, we need to love. When she is in the dumps and we can't figure out why, she needs love. When the scale shows we have a whole lot more to love than we had on our marriage day, we still need to love. And when the wrinkles appear and the skin is sagging, love. A commitment of love. Our wives need to know they're loved. Does your wife know that you love her? Have you told her? If it seems awkward for you to tell your wife, I love you, then you're not doing it near often enough. Wives are wired to be loved. God designed them to be loved and shown they are loved on a continual basis. Another method of loving is simply a listening ear. Do we have the time to give undivided attention to our spouse? Do we have the time to lay down the newspaper? Or to drop balancing the checkbook? Or to lay our cell phones down when our wife wants to talk? A listening ear. You know, sometimes we don't have the answers for the complexities she may be facing. But sometimes all it takes is a listening ear. When she knows that we care. Talk with a brother that lost his wife. And he said that the main thing that grieves his heart is that he just wishes he could have spent a little more time. He'd have took the time to spend a little more quality time with his wife. Quality time. Time to be alone and do the things she enjoys. You know, us husbands, we like to do the things we like to do. You know, I like when we go to town. You know, I don't mind going to Sears or Home Depot or Harbor Freight or some of those stores. But you know where my wife likes to go? Thrift stores. I'd rather take a whipping and go to a thrift store. But you know, I've found out that the greatest dividends come from a day spent thrift storing. God's way still works. Sacrificing for the sake of spending time, quality time with our wife. It takes sacrifice, but it's worth the blessings. Some nevers for us as husbands. Number one, never allow the children to talk disrespectfully about your wife and their mother. I made it clear to my children that mother is to be respected, or they will get 100% more attention from father than they really want. Mothers need, they are the weaker vessel, and they need the care and the protection of us as husbands. Another never is never compare your wife with others. With my mom or John's wife does this or does that better. Could you do it like they do it? Oh, I wish you could make chili like my mom can. I believe this morning that love will blind those differences. Never forget the vows you made to her. Exercise patience, kindness, forbearance toward her. Live with her in peace as a faithful Christian husband. And forsaking all others, keep yourself only unto her as long as you both shall live. God will bless you for that. Always pray for her. You know, it's hard to feel bad or to have a grudge or some wedge between us when we're praying for each other. Seek her good and well-being above your own. 1 Peter 3, verse 7 says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." According to knowledge, learn her limitations. Learn what it is that makes her tick. Do you know? Are you knowledgeable enough? Have you sought out what she enjoys and what she doesn't enjoy? And do you seek to please her above yourself? Take your shoes off in the house. Or maybe it's to put them in the closet. Or maybe it's to make the bed. Or change the diaper. Or clear the table. Or put the fingernail clippings in the trash. And the list could go on. Honor, esteem her highly. Don't demand things that are difficult for her to accomplish. Treating her with the most precious of spirits. And never make a curt remark. Silent treatment. Things that will destroy our marriage. They are emotionally weaker. We need to be the pillar of emotional stability for our wives. You know, in church struggles or financial struggles, bear the burden for our wives. Honor will praise her. Proverbs 31:28, "Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her." Tell her she's beautiful. Thank her for all she does. During an average housewife's lifetime, she performs these tasks: cooks 35,000 meals, makes up to 40,000 beds, vacuums a rug a mile long and a tenth of a mile wide, and cleans 7,000 plumbing fixtures. I'm guessing our wives do even more than that. Praise her for all she does. As being heirs together, the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Dear friends, our marriage relationships can hinder our relationship with God. If we want our prayers to be answered, we must love our wife as ourselves. Now, switching to the wife. I see time is running out. Wives, submit to your husbands. And reverence your husband, as we read there in Ephesians 5. I was told by a brother some time ago that nowhere in the Bible does it say that a wife is to love her husband, but he's only to respect her. Is that true? My Bible says in Titus chapter 2, verse 3, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. I would hate to have a wife that would only have reverence for me without love. Just to give you a little picture of what that would be like. Our neighbor has a dog. And he's a vicious dog. And he really enjoys the hindquarters of anyone walking up to the front door. When I go up to the neighbor, I have a tremendous respect for that dog. I even carry a ball bat with me. Because I respect him. And I keep my eyes on him. And as I approach the door, I will be always ready. Because I have a great respect for him. Do you get the picture of respect without love? I wouldn't hesitate to use that ball bat on him, even though I respect him. That's the way it would be in our homes. If the wife would only respect her husband, but would not have love. Genesis chapter 2, 18, Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make an helpmeet for him." A helpmeet is a complementary, something serving to fill out or complete. And I don't know about you, brethren, but I needed that. I'm not sufficient of myself. I needed a good helpmeet. God designed the woman to be adapted to complement man, to supply the lack. Wives, are you complimenting your husband this morning? Do you possess the ability to be the background advisor, supporter, and encourager, all for the advancement and achievement of your husband without being noticed? We as a family are tea drinkers. We enjoy drinking tea, especially in the summertime. We go through much tea. One day I go to the refrigerator and get out the pitcher and I pour me a glass of tea. and I'm thirsty and I take the first big swig and I stop and I set the glass down and I said, there's something wrong with the tea. What do you think it was? There's no sweetener. It was bitter. It didn't taste good. There was no sweetener in the tea. It did not have a pleasing taste. Now I ask the question, is the tea good or is the sugar good? Once it's together, once it's blended together. Is the tea good or is the sugar good? Well, I'm not trying to lift us husbands up at all. But in God's placement of authority in the home, the wife is to be the complement of her husband. The wife, per se, is the sugar in the tea. You are there to advance your husband's cause and to make him pleasing before God. And you have a tremendous asset in making his life a beauty in the home. Something that is an unseen ingredient that greatly enhances the main ingredient is what a complementary is. A helpmeet, an encouragement. God bless you wives as you supply that need to your husband. Are you the sugar in the tea? Are you complimenting him? Are you helping him to be a winner? A wife will either make or break her husband. She makes him to be what she feels he is. If you feel he is a loser, he will be a loser. If you feel he is a winner, he will be a winner. A wife has a tremendous influence on her husband. She's the neck that turns the head without anyone noticing it. Don't be like a giraffe where you want all the attention for the little head at the top. Proverbs 6, verse 20, my son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou wakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp and the law is a light. Pausing there. The father's commandment is his guidelines and his commandments for the home. And mother's law is the reinforcement of father's commandments. You might say that father is the lamp and mother is the light in the lamp. She is the picture of a lamp with a fire inside. That's the beauty of a husband-wife relationship and how it works together as a father's commandment and the law of thy mother. How good is a lamp without fire? Not very good. The husband's effectiveness and influence on his children is greatly affected if he has no lamp in his light. How good is a fire outside of a lamp? It is destructive. Some wives try to keep their fire outside the lamp and not within their husband's guidance, and it destroys the home. The best way for mothers to teach their children the way of God is to be a light in their husband's lamp. A wife out of her place or rebelling against her husband will destroy her own soul and the husband-wife relationship and Satan's free access to the children. We must move on. Keep your love alive for your husband. Don't be like this man that had this testimony. Before I married Maggie Dear, I was her pumpkin pie, her precious peach and honey boy, the apple of her eye. But after years of married life, this thought I paused to utter. Those fancy names are now or gone. I'm just her bread and butter. Don't let that be your experience. Prudent wife is of the Lord. We read that in Proverbs 19:14. Be restrained, discreet, wise. I believe there's many wives, even here today, that are wiser than their husbands. That's a blessing. That's great. There's nothing wrong with that. We need that. But the blessing is when you can channel that wisdom in a way that still enhances your husband and lifts him up and that he can feel that he is still in the position that he is called to be with the wife in full support behind him. Advising, but not directing. Don't be a nagging wife. Don't complain. Many other areas we could look into. Wives, submit. And in everything, it says, that is not against the will of God. We must accept the headship order. We must accept that our husband is the head of the home. Counseling with a woman one time, or a wife one time, and we try to explain to her that she's out of her place. That she's usurping to be the head over her home and not allowing her husband to lead out. And she said, well, the Bible really doesn't say this. It says that we're all equal. And we took her to the scripture and we showed her that that's not the truth. And she said, then I want to be the man. My dear friends, that will never work. And it was evident in their home as well. Also heard of a wife That every time she doesn't get her way, she makes something for supper that her husband doesn't like. That's manipulation instead of submission. But there's many wives that are such a great blessing. Trust his leadership. Believe in him. Have confidence in him. Now going yet to parenting before we close. Deuteronomy 6 verse 5, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. I guess I would just like to say that it must be in our heart and it must be possessing us. It's something that is all possessing. It grips our heart as we think of raising our children, our seed for the Lord. We have only one chance. We must each one of us, husbands and wives, fathers and mothers, it must impress upon us that we have a great and high calling, that our children can reach heaven. Because if they can't, their blood may be upon our hand. I'm not saying that every child that goes and against God, that the parents are at fault, because they too will rise up and make their own choice. But I believe there's many parents that do err in raising up their children. And God will also forgive us for our failures. But the central focus is teaching our children to love the Lord and to let God possess their hearts. Theodore Roosevelt said, the task of fatherhood and motherhood and providing for the home and keeping it is the greatest fundamental task of humanity. If parents do not do their duty, there will either be no next generation or a generation that is worse than none at all. Our teaching program is shaping our homes and our churches and the world today. Out of the home is the source of all institutions upon earth. Do we see the importance? We as parents cannot be effective teachers for our children unless we possess it ourselves. We must possess the fear of God. We must have been born again and washed in the blood. And we must be experiencing the victory we heard about last night in order to convey it to our children. We must have a reverence and a fear of God. And it's revealed in our everyday walk of life. Do our children see where we go to first when there's problems, when there's issues in the home? You know, when children are sick, do we pray or do we call the doctor right away? When we lose something, do we take the time to pray and ask God to help us find what we lost? I could give some stories on that, but we can't for the sake of time. When we make major decisions, do the children hear us praying about it? And even when things go well, do our children hear us thanking God for our blessings? Psalm 127 verse 3, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed. They shall speak with the enemies at the gate. Children must be loved and appreciated. My dear friends, this morning, children are not kids in the way. I don't believe kids should be in our vocabulary anyway, for as we relate to our children. But they are not in the way. They are not a costly burden. They are a great blessing of God. And what a blessing it is that God has blessed us with children for those of us who have. And there's nothing wrong if the Lord has not blessed. God also blesses some with barrenness. And that's in the hand of God. But children are a gift of God. Are we ashamed to go to Walmart with seven children trailing behind us? I'll say I'm not. I'm blessed to have a family of seven children. I believe it is a godly testimony to the world. It speaks volumes. I've heard comments like, my, your children are well behaved. How do you do it? Your children are dressed modestly. That is refreshing. It opens the door to witness for the Lord. What a blessing. As soon as a child is born, dear friends, we need to get the picture that there is a battle between God and Satan for the hearts of our children. And it must impress upon our hearts and lives that this battle is real. And we as parents have a great responsibility of helping our children win with God. There's a battle. We heard about that this morning already. There's a battle between Satan and God. And we have them as arrows in our bows. And we only have one short chance to direct them toward the mark. And once we release, we commit them to the Lord. Dear friends, it's serious this morning that we take our responsibility seriously as fathers and mothers in the home, because the lives of eternal souls are at stake. Has it gripped my heart? Has it gripped your heart? I know every time that another baby was born into the home and I sit there and I hold this newborn baby and I think about this being an eternal living soul, it grips me. And we must continue to have that grip upon our hearts and lives, that we take it seriously and that we command and nurture our children in the ways of truth and right, and that we are that we seek to follow the will of God and to be an example that they can follow. It doesn't work to ask something of our children that we haven't gotten the victory in ourselves. Train, discipline, shape, and develop through habit. Train our children the way that it should go. And then when they are old, they will not depart from it, it says. I believe it means that they will that teaching will never lead them. They will always remember the teaching of their parents. And there's a difference between commanding and teaching. We know that Eli, he just advised, you might say, and he says he restrained them not. And his sons went and worshipped other gods. He taught without commanding. He only advised. We need to be consistent in our discipline. Better not to say it than to say it and not do it. Consistency. A rule made is a rule obeyed. If a child pleads and begs and we bend and have said, and after we said no, we lose. Parents failing to punish their children in wrongdoing help the child to come comfortable with a guilty conscience. You know, it's so easy sometimes when you're sitting on the recliner and Johnny does something that he's not supposed to. And we just say, "Now, Johnny, stop it." And we put our nose back in the newspaper and Johnny keeps on doing it. We lose. We must, as fathers especially, be responsible in our child training. Fathers must lead out, but mothers must join in unity or we fail. Child training and discipline must come with a unified front between father and mother. If we do not agree, discuss it in private and agree to a solution, then stay together on it. Disunity between father and mother brings chaos and instability into the lives of our children. Mothers who side with their children against their father tear down the foundation of child training and are telling the children it's all right to disobey God. Corrective discipline is more than spanking. Take time to explain what they did wrong and why it is wrong. And also, we need to always remember that not only do we correct and chasten, but we also give them words of encouragement and compliment them for things done well and right. The Bible says, "Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying." Proverbs 22:15, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him." You know, it should hurt us as parents to chasten our children. If it doesn't hurt you to chasten your children, then you are punishing in with wrath. And that will not reap the benefits of a godly home. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. We've seen those kind of children at Walmart as well. We trust they're not in our homes. Take time with our children. Read stories, pray with them, play with them, work with them. Never require your children to do something that you're not willing to do yourself. If we do not have time for our children, don't expect them to have time for us later. Guard their associations. Evil communications corrupt good manners. We as parents are the ones accountable for our children's behavior. My dear friends, it's not the preacher's fault. We are accountable for our children. We need to provide godly reading material and thank God for our Christian day schools. "My little son, last night's sleep had stilled your childish play. I sleeped up to your little bed in silence where you lay. I saw your hands, your dreaming head so innocent and sweet, your tousled hair, your heaving breast, your wayward little feet. Tears dimmed my eyes, my mind recalled some scenes of bygone days. Oh, how I wish I'd always dealt in kind and gentle ways. My thoughts raced on, soon time will steal your childhood years away. You'll be a man, my son, how then will you spend life's short day? Though eyes can't see, there dwells within your form a living soul. Where will you be when time has ceased and endless ages roll? Waves of remorse swept o'er my heart, the truth rang in my ears. 'Tis I who shapes your destiny in childhood's early years. I long to take you in my arms to tell you how I felt. Instead, I stole away alone, and there in prayer I knelt. Dear God, I prayed, oh please forgive my failings of the past. Grant wisdom, patience, faith, and love, long as my days shall last. I cannot see the way to take to rightly guide my son, but here's my hand. You know the way. Please lead us safely home. Shall we rise for a word of prayer?